Right, well, we're going to continue in our teaching program, looking at what Jesus, and we've just got a few verses to go on today from Mark's Gospel. I wanted to find a picture of Lake Galilee. I don't think this is particularly old, actually. If you look closely at their clothes, they're reasonably modern clothes, but the boat looks very old-fashioned, doesn't it? And if you look at pictures of Galilee on the internet, it looks really idyllic and calm. Now, we know from stories in the Bible, and we know from how it is now, that it's not always like that, that sometimes it can brew up a storm very quickly, but when it's not in a storm, it looks really, really calm and beautiful, and there's mountains rising up out of the lake. And in this passage, Jesus walks along the lakeside, and in the midst of all that natural beauty, he spots two brothers going about their daily fishing. Well, this beautiful spot is actually situated in the midst of what was then, and still is now probably, a politically turbulent place. Northern Palestine was known for its political unrest at the time of Jesus. It was a mix of Jewish communities and Hellenic communities, that's as the Greek communities that swept in with the previous conquerors before the Romans. And there were real clashes of culture between the Greeks, or the Gentiles as they would have been known to the Jews, and the Jews. But there was also really different factions of the Jews themselves, not to mention the Roman occupying force. And Jesus, having grown up in Nazareth in a very poor Jewish village, moves as an adult to Capernaum on the north side of the lake. And Mark tells us that it is time. Well, we're not told very much about the start of Jesus' ministry or even about any relationship he may have had with these first disciples. Matthew gives us almost word for word what we have in Mark. Luke tells us a story about Jesus jumping into Peter's boat to preach and helping them gather in a miracle catch of fish. And John has the men following Jesus home to find out more about him and spending the day with him. And we're not sure what came first, but whatever came first, this episode that we have here is unlikely to be Jesus' first meeting with these two sets of brothers. But whatever had or hadn't happened before this day, today is the day when a choice has to be made. This is the day that Jesus comes and really disturbs these four men's lives and the lives of their families. And in typical Mark style, we only get the bare bones of what has happened because he's always in such a rush to tell us about the kingdom coming in and all that Jesus did. But we can still pick up some vital information about how Jesus works from these few lines of story. Mark tells us that Jesus goes into Galilee, proclaiming the good news, and that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Well, why now? What has changed? What is so special about this moment? And what can we learn from Jesus' timing and his methods? Well, I think the first thing we have to look at is that good news is costly. In verse 14, right at the beginning of what Jane read for us, we get a little snippet of information that John the Baptist has been put in prison. No explanation, no background, no comment or regret or concern, just a quick line about the fact that the main character of the story so far is now in jail. And for the whole sorry story about what happens to poor old John, we have to wait until Mark 6. Because, of course, Mark is writing his gospel for people who knew what had happened. They would have remembered. And it seems by chapter 6, he suddenly decides That this might be going to a bigger readership, or you might need to remind people. And he kind of puts in as a kind of postscript, or, by the way, this is what happened to John, if you remember. And we get the whole sorry tale of the party and the dancer and a very weak Herod and John being decapitated in prison without trial. But here, we just get a passing remark. But it is an important part of the story in terms of timing. Jesus have been baptized by John and tempted by the devil, hears of John's arrest and walks into Galilee shouting, "The time has come." And maybe it was something about knowing what was going to happen to John, or maybe he just knew that as John finished his ministry, it was time for his to start. But what is certain is that Jesus could be under no illusion that his good news ministry was not going to be easy for him. John had annoyed the powers that be by just announcing that Jesus was coming. Jesus' ministry was going to be even more controversial than that, and clearly wasn't going to end well. Now, this is important when we consider the good news that Jesus has for us. What Jesus has to offer is always good news, and it's incredibly exciting, but it always has cost. For John, the cost was death in a prison cell. For Jesus, it was a sham trial and a public and horrific death. And for us, it involves picking up our cross daily too. When Jesus offers us life and a part in his kingdom, he always reminds us that although we stand to gain everything, we always have to be prepared to lose everything too. And right at the start of his ministry, the cost is front and central. No popularity prizes for following Jesus. He knew that. He lived in a part of the world where messiahs arrived every few months and usually ended up dead. His new disciples knew that too. Sharing the good news would cost Jesus everything, and following Jesus cost the same. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? We can get so comfortable in our faith that we forget to call the call to pick up our cross daily. We can forget the urgency of the kingdom coming, in that Mark was so taken up with that. And somehow we can follow Jesus in a way that feels like we've got all day. That Jesus' demand on our lives can wait until it's a bit more convenient. And sometimes God pulls us up short and reminds us of the cost and the time scale at stake. Sometimes he meets us on the shore and shouts that the time has come. Come and follow me. Now, I don't know if you have a memory of that happening to you. I don't know if it's happening to you right now. Maybe God's calling you into something more. And maybe you're resisting, maybe you're hanging on to something comfortable. Sometimes it takes something dramatic to shake us up and realise the urgency. For me, that moment 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago now, where I knew for quite some time that God was calling into ministry, but oh my goodness, that was not convenient. That did not fit in with my life plan. That did not fit in with how I saw myself. I did not want to go down that road, and I resisted it. I stayed doing the thing I was comfortable doing, the thing that was well within my capabilities, the thing that I enjoyed. Until one day I had to go to a funeral. I went to the funeral of the twin sister of one of my best friends. She was 40, and she died of stomach cancer. She had two children, one of them only 6 months old. And in that funeral service, we learned, as we knew of Ali, how she had lived every moment of her life in an utter, passionate following of Jesus. If you ever met Ali, she was a force of nature. She made you feel like you were just messing about and doing nothing, because she was always on to the next thing. Her and her husband were serving God in a really difficult part of London. And that whole funeral service was just gave a sense of someone who had lived a life that was much too short, but who hadn't wasted any time. Who had given everything that she had to Jesus. And I felt the call of Jesus in that service saying, come and follow me and stop faffing about, because time is short. There's cost involved when we do that. But there's enormous cost involved when we don't do that as well, because time is short and the time has come. Secondly, good news requires action and a life change. You see, whether or not Jesus had met these brothers before, he sees them fishing and calls them to follow him and to do something completely different with their lives. And Mark tells us that they drop everything and they go. They clearly knew enough about Jesus to know that this was an opportunity of a lifetime and not to hang around and miss it. One minute, they were doing what the men in their families had been doing for generations in the place that they had been doing it for generations. The next, they were embarking on a new life. I think sometimes we can play down what it is that Simon and Andrew and James and John do here. We might find it difficult to walk out of a comfortable job and do something a bit crazy for God. Just thinking about those people that Audrey read out. It was Dave read out about what the people he was with at IMC. You know, I expect that surgeon, when he told his colleagues that he was retiring and he was going to Chad, I expect his colleagues thought he was balmy. That's not what you do after, you know, you've done a really good job and you've got a comfortable pension. That's not what you do. And it's difficult to do those kind of crazy things for God. But we have Social Security and the NHS and insurance and missionary organisations that will pull us back home as soon as there's any risk. And probably most of us aren't running a family business that has been in our family for generations and literally keeps our family alive. Now, what we pick up from these verses is that maybe James and John's family outfit seems to be a slightly bigger business. They still have Dad Zebedee on board, don't they? And some hired workers. So maybe, just maybe, it was slightly easier for them. But for Simon and Andrew, there seems to be no such backup. This was an extremely risky and financially costly thing to do. And maybe they got hired help to keep the fishing trade going. I don't know. They seem to be able to have their boats to go back to, don't they, after Jesus has died. So obviously someone has kept things going. Somehow they're still feeding their families. I don't know what the setup was, but however you look at it, this call of God was not convenient for them. And yet they go. And when God calls us with the good news, we cannot opt for the safe option, for the very simple reason that there is no safe option. Saying no is the biggest mistake of our lives, and saying yes can lead us into all kinds of drama. But when you are face to face with Jesus, as Simon and his brother and his mates were, there is really only one option. Life change was the only sane choice. And sometimes in life, we are faced with clear choices. Other times, we seem to wait for God to speak to us, longing for him to give us a clear word, don't we? And often we look for that word in the holy places. We might go on retreat. We might really seek him in our quiet time. We might come to church hoping that the answer will be there. There might be some kind of skywriting in whatever the sermon is that morning. But notice where these men heard the call of God in their lives. At work, in the middle of mundane tasks. You see, Jesus had absolutely no understanding of the sacred-secular divide. We love that, don't we? It's our desire to keep the things of God in holy places, in safe places, where we will meet with God when it's convenient to us. And yet, the rest of our lives can be out of God's control. Jesus just didn't see life that way. He didn't live life that way. He saw the whole of life as God's and would tell stories about people at work in the fields, doing housework, feeding pigs of all things, building houses. And he calls his disciples at work in the middle of a working day. I wonder what God might have to say to you while you're at work. Do you expect him to show up when you're doing the housework? Do you expect to hear his call on your life in the middle of a lesson or a spreadsheet? If not, maybe you are missing him because you don't expect to see him there, calling you right in the middle of the washing up or the hoovering. Or maybe we don't want to see him because the thought of changing our life in response is just too inconvenient. Well, thirdly and lastly, what we need to note about this passage is that Jesus himself is the good news. Whatever Jesus may or may not have said to these guys beforehand, it is pretty safe to say that what they left their nets for was not an idea or a manifesto, but a person. All through his gospel, Mark tries to explain the unexplainable. He tries to tell us what it was about Jesus that was irresistible to those who met him. He tells us how he made people well, how he listened to their stories of illness, how he confronted evil spirits and went to parties with all the wrong people, how he was greeted by those who loved him and was cursed by those who hated him. But most of all, he tells us that when people met Jesus, they were amazed. If you are looking for a common word that threads through the whole of Mark's gospel, that is it. Amazed. And what these fishermen saw in Jesus was that he didn't just have good news to tell them, but that he was good news himself. I would love so much to know what the face of Jesus looked like. Not because I need to know what he looked like to know that he was real, because I know that for myself. But because I would love to know what that face looked like when it was focused with love on someone who had always felt invisible, or someone who had always felt ugly and undesirable. I would love to know what he looked like when he looked in the eyes of the woman caught in adultery. Or when he smiled at the children who were crawling all over him. Or when he comforted the thief on the cross next to him. I would love to see the compassion in the eyes that looked at the lepers he had just touched and the woman who touched him in the crowd. Something about the way that Jesus looked at people changed the way they saw themselves and the world. Jesus was their good news. Now, we may not have the privilege of seeing that physical face looking at us, but Jesus is still good news to all who see him. He hasn't just come to tell us about the good news. He is the good news personified. He is how we see what God is like and how we see how much God loves us, not from a distance, but up close, from within our frail human skin. This is the good news, that God loved us and came himself. And when he did, the people that saw him got up and left what they had to follow him and never looked back. If we are looking for good news, and if ever there was a time that we needed good news, it is now. We can only find it in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the good news of Jesus isn't comfortable and it isn't convenient. In fact, it's downright disturbing. But the question is, are we prepared to be disturbed? Or would we prefer to stay comfortable? You see, for us, just as it was for for those fishermen 2,000 years ago. The choice is ours. What are we going to do about it? Amen.